Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, it's good to be with you guys this morning. Favorite day of the week, for sure. Let's have some fun. We're gonna just ask a few questions now, whether you believe these people or not. For instance, if this man right here were to tell you, let me negotiate your peace treaty, and I don't have anything up there that they don't know what I'm talking about. There we go. If this man said, let me negotiate your peace treaty, you gonna take him at his word? Oh, what if the Nigerian prince were to call and say, listen, if you'll just confirm the account number, I'm gonna transfer a large sum of money into your account. No way you're going to believe that. What if this guy said, listen, this news is accurate. I'll vouch for it personally. No way. What about this guy if he said, come on over for dinner. We'll have a bite. Nuh-uh. I ain't going to do it. What about Bernie Madoff? He said, man, trust me with your life savings. I'm going to make some investments for you. No? You guys are a hard crowd. Let me tell you something. Larry King, you know, been married 8 times. What if Larry King said at the altar, said, yes, yeah, till death do us part? You might believe it. Guy's like 907 or something like that. He's getting up there. And what if Jeffrey Epstein said, hey, I think I can help your daughter out. Have her contact my assistant. No, yeah, it just got ugly, didn't it? P.S. he didn't kill himself either. Anyway, so would you believe these people at all? Would you trust them at all? No. No, you wouldn't. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. The question is, for us, are we, more particularly as a group, is the church, do you think it's trustworthy today? Do you think in our culture, when the church speaks to an issue, when the church talks about something, we're considered trustworthy? That's where we fall in Matthew chapter 5. Now, the trend of this series has been this. When we get to this part of the Sermon on the Mount, they're all characterized by statements like this. Well, you have heard, but I say, as Jesus is speaking. So he's telling them what they know to be the cultural norm, and then he's saying, but there's a correction. And when Jesus makes these corrective statements in this series, it's big. For 3 reasons. First of all, he's declaring a new kingdom and a different way of living. He's saying the people in my kingdom live differently. And so one of the questions to ask throughout the series for all of us is this. Is the church distinct from world culture? Do we have a different outlook? Do we have different habits? Do we have a different way of communicating? Is it different throughout? Now, secondly, it's important because Jesus is clarifying what the standard is, and then he's reestablishing what the status or where the place of that standard should be. But ultimately, get this, and this is something we need to understand. He is declaring, he is asserting, he is basically affirming, guys, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not just a fine example. That's what the world wants to say. He is speaking as God. Because only God can make those kind of statements. You have heard, but I say, because I wrote the standard, I created the standard. And so that's important to realize. He is declaring himself, not only is he a man, but he is fully 100% God. He has the authority and the right to make these statements. So a few verses in Matthew chapter 5, and here's how it goes. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, that sounds good, by the way, but is that the standard? Because look what he says now, verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, or in my case, stay in. Yeah, But let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. That gets into a lot of our business, doesn't it? Literally, a lot of our business. Throughout the series, here's what we've seen so far. This is the trend has been, you've heard, but I say, murder isn't just about killing. He said it goes deeper into our considerations and indeed into the way that we communicate with one another, right? Adultery isn't just about sex. It's deeper than that. It has to do with the contemplations of our sexuality. We said that marriage isn't just about cohabitating. That marriage is as much as anything about the communion of two people, of two souls with another in a very distinctive way. And today we're going to find out that life isn't just about making promises as much as it's about the consummation, the finishing out, the following through with what you say you're going to do. And are you trustworthy when you say you will or you will not? Here's the deal about this particular text. A lot of people have tried to make it about taking oaths. Well, see, Jesus said you shouldn't take oaths. Okay, we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. What did Jesus mean? What was he saying here? How does it tie in with all of Scripture? The deeper issue is not about oaths or swearing. The deeper issue is about our integrity. It's about who we are and what we are all the time. What is our consistent picture, if you will, of who we are in our lives? So let's go ahead and jump in to this. The fact is this. The use of oaths and vows isn't new to us or our culture. Now, we do it all the time, right? It comes from the fact that people have a problem with the truth. We have a tendency as humans to lie. And so invoking something greater than ourself seems to give validity or security to compensate for my fallen character or your fallen character. For instance, the writer of Hebrews says this, men swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said. So it's not just, yes, I will, it's yes, dang it. And then you know, because I said, dang it, it's God, he's going to do it, because he invoked the D word. And so that's the whole point of the oath. So Jesus, and we're going to follow the same outline, by the way, that we followed throughout this. We're going to see the standard affirmed, we're going to see the standard attacked, and we're going to see the standard advanced. Okay, so Jesus affirms what God's standard is. And he tells us, he reminds us, this truth is rooted in the Ten Commandments. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will leave him unpunished, who takes his name in vain. Now, we in our culture, the way that I was raised, the way that we were taught, that means that you use God's name and you attach an expletive to it, right? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. If that's all it was, it would be pretty simple to avoid that, right? But what we're going to see is the standard is not what I was raised with, or maybe what you were raised with. Taking the Lord's name in vain has more to do with attaching the name of God to a lie than it does with profanity. Think about that. That deepens the waters a little bit, doesn't it? God, by the way, provided in the Old Testament for the taking of oaths. Did you know that? Leviticus chapter 19, Moses recorded this, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." This is what the Lord told him. "Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." He didn't say you shouldn't swear. He said you shouldn't swear falsely. All right? In Deuteronomy 23:21, the point of the scripture is that you follow through with your commitment that you make. When you make a vow to God, there it is again. Don't put off keeping it. your God expects you keep it, and if you don't, you're guilty. Deuteronomy 23. And so what we see is that the standard of God is not some variation, but it is an absolute standard of truth. Numbers chapter 30. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break and profane, there it is, that thought again, his word he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Here's the point. If you're going to attach God to your life, or you're going to attach your life to God's, probably would be a better statement. God wants to make sure that he is the only one that you look to or call on to validate your life. And that applies to everything. That applies to personal relationships. That applies to business. That applies to everything that we do. And in our world, we have become so dishonest. We've figured out so many detours and workarounds that our only recourse is to do what? We sue each other like crazy. We become so litigious, it's not even funny. God wants to make sure he is the one who validates our life. And if we call ourselves a child of the king, if we call ourselves a citizen of the kingdom, if we claim the name Christian, which means nothing but more than little Christ, then he wants to make sure that we live a life of truth. And so God intends that we consider what we say and what we do, what we commit before him as before God. Back to the Old Testament. If someone makes a careless vow, no matter what it is about, he is guilty as soon as he realizes what he has done. Don't make these commitments flippantly. So this morning, let me ask you a question. As Jesus is affirming God's standard of absolute truth, when you're looking at something in your life, can you say, this thing that you're saying, or this thing that you're doing, or this thought that you're considering, can you say that that word, that that thought, that that activity, first of all, can be sanctioned by God? Can you say that it can be blessed by God? Or can you say that God has owned that as something of his kingdom? That's the real gravity of this thing. That's where you realize, man, the standard's not down here. The standard's way, way up here. See, here's the problem. The Jews were really good at doing what we do. They're just like us. The rabbis had some teaching. The rabbis of Jesus' day had a couple of teachings. One of them was, the world itself hinges on three things: justice, truth, and peace. Another rabbi taught that there are four people who get shut out of heaven: the scoffer, the liar, the hypocrite, and the slanderer. So they had really high ideals, didn't they? We have really high ideals. We try to teach our children these really great ideals of truth, right? The problem is not in the ideal. The problem is in the fulfillment, isn't it? We have a hard time following through. We have a hard time being consistent in truth with people. We have problems with our spouses. We have problems with our business partners. We have problems with those that we are in relationships with or in social groups with. We even have problems sometimes telling the truth to ourselves. And just like in Jesus' day, they attacked that standard of God. The same way we do. They did three of the same things that we do. First of all, they crafted their own truth. The standard was corrupt, according to Jesus, because they were creating or synthesizing or crafting their own truth. Let me give you an example. In Leviticus chapter 19, God's version goes something like this. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. We read that a minute ago. Over in Numbers chapter 30, we read this. When one of you men makes a promise to the Lord, you must keep your word. OK, Okay, that's the standard. It's about truth. Here's their version. And you know what their version is by what Jesus says. You have heard. Here's your version of it. He said, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Here's how they had crafted their own truth. If you make a promise to the Lord, you better make sure you keep it, or you're probably going to die. You know, that's probably their version of it. But beyond that, do the best you can. It's like kind of up to your discretion with the rest of it. So they were crafting their own truth. The truth was absolute in and of itself. Then they began to find a workaround. They began to try to find a loophole or a way to get around it. Jesus said, you've heard that the law of Moses says, do not break your vows. You must carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord. This is what they were saying. Now, let me kind of be geeky here for a minute and give you a little bit of language. The first use of the word oath or vow, I don't know what your translation says, but it's alternately used either way. In the Greek, it means to perjure yourself. So the first use of it said, you have heard that Moses said, don't perjure yourself, all right? But you must carry out, and then he uses the word again. The second word is a different word in the Greek. It means to be careful about your attachments. You must carry out the attachments you have made to the Lord. And what they were doing, again, was saying instead of pursuing truth and avoiding, that their version was you just avoid perjury and you cover it by invoking oaths to cover yourselves. That's your workaround. Now, think about the way this affects business, y'all. It affects the way that you prosecute your daily business with people in the marketplace, with your customers, or with the people that maybe you're renting from. See, it has a lot of application here, and they were working around it. And what it ultimately led to is they compartmentalized truth. Make sure you don't lie to God. But beyond that, yeah, there are basically two categories of statements. There were absolute statements. These were vows that you used in the name of the Lord, and they were considered to be rigid and binding. Because if you partner with God, you want to make sure that you're good there. But then there were statements that could be evasive, that you could do your workarounds. They were used to use something. You swore by the temple. You swore by your head. You swore by your house. I swear on the name of my father, Inigo Montoya. You know, whatever. Actually, that was his name. His dad's name was something else. The thought was that since God was not invoked, that vow was not absolutely binding. You see how the standard gets corrupt? See, here's the point. We do the same things. Let me ask you a series of questions. I put them on the screen for you just to look at. Do we hedge on the bid and overcharge just a little? Do we leave the impression on our resume of things that we've never really done? I never said I did them, but yeah, you could get that opinion. Do we use the radar detector to avoid getting caught? Listen, I hope there's nobody in the room that's going to prosecute me. I'm a notorious speeder, okay? I got convicted about this a long time ago when I was a youth minister, and I took a radar detector on a youth trip. Yeah, one of my kids told his parents, and they were in my office the Monday after we got home. What are you teaching my kid? And you know what? They were right. Do we not bill it, but take the payment in cash because that way I don't have to report it, right? Do we lie just a little bit to keep a friend out of trouble? Do we take credit for somebody else's work because it makes us look better? Do we lie on our application so that we can get our kid into that university? Whoa, that got real current, didn't it? Do we use the secret bump on the vending machine to get the freebie? You punch it this way, you hit it that way. Do we say, yeah, I'll do it, and think, unless I get a better offer? Do I work a deal on the draft in the Little League or in the soccer league to make sure my kid gets on the good team? Do I commit to help somebody and then suddenly have something come up? You see, we compartmentalize truth all the time. And I know you guys don't do any of these things, but we know people who do, right? We have a name for it. We call it business as usual, right? It's just business as usual. Jesus' point is, that's not my standard. Kingdom people live differently. The standard is elevated and different. You see, when we make the standard weak, truth becomes taken lightly. That's why we're seeing this epidemic in our culture of truth. The biggest pandemic in our world is not Corona. The biggest pandemic in our world is what we've done to truth. So much so that people say, well, that's my truth or that's your truth. No, there's just truth. And we've taken it so lightly that it becomes subjective. That's a problem. And people then began to see God's people with less credibility. And so when the church says something, the world just kind of rolls their eyes and say, yeah, whatever. We know how you really act. The end game is this: we take the Lord's name in vain. That's what it means. To profane the name of the Lord. And so Jesus says, let's elevate this standard. Let's get things back to where God never did. Now let me help you understand something. Jesus did not say to never swear or take an oath. For instance, did you know that God swore oaths in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 6. Read part of this. Let me read you the end of it. When people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. Without any question, that oath is binding. But God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise, God made an oath by himself, to himself, that he would complete your salvation. That's the point of Hebrews 6. Reason number 1764 of why salvation is eternal and you cannot lose your salvation. Why your eternal security is secure. Because God swore by himself. Jesus, in his trials, did you know he was placed under oath? Over in Matthew 26, when Jesus remained silent, the high priest puts him under oath and says, I charge you under oath by the living God. Are you or are you not the Christ? And Jesus says, it's as you say. And you remember, that's what they condemned him for. That's why they killed him. In the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament saints took oaths. For instance, Abraham, the father of faith in Genesis 24, and one of the weirdest oaths ever made in the Bible, he said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. Go to my people and get my son a wife. Over in Nehemiah, or 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'm going to get to Nehemiah in a minute, Jonathan and David made an oath. Over in Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah made the entire nation take an oath that they would be true and honor God in their living, in their lives. So Jesus isn't saying never, ever, under any circumstances, make an oath. He's just saying make God the one who validates your life. By the way, he didn't say, not only did he say it wasn't a sin to vow, he said it wasn't a sin to refrain. You don't have to take an oath. There's nothing that says you have to. Deuteronomy 23, when you make a vow, not you must make a vow, but when you do, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin to you, and the Lord will surely require you. However, if you refrain from vowing, and this is specifically talking about business, there's nothing that says you have to. So it's not a sin either way for the taking of vow. He's also saying, listen, you don't live your life so that you need to swear by lesser things. That's the point. Don't be so questionable that you need to swear for people to believe you. Let me give you a paraphrase of Matthew 23. All right, this is a paraphrase, but I chose it because of the way it says it, because we don't have a temple to swear by. Right? So Peterson, when he did this paraphrase, said it this way. He said, you know, you're hopeless and you're living in a kind of an arrogant stupidity. You say, if someone makes a promise with his fingers crossed, that's nothing. But if he swears with his hand on the Bible, that's serious. He said, that's ignorance. Does the leather on the Bible carry more weight than the skin of your hands? Now, again, this is a paraphrase. But I like that thought. And what about this piece of trivia? If you shake hands on a promise, that's nothing. But if you raise your hand that God is your witness, then it's serious. What ridiculous hair splitting. What difference does it make whether you shake hands or raise hands? Promise is a promise. What difference does it make if you make your promise inside or outside your church, your house of worship? A promise is a promise. God is present. Get that. That's the principle. God is present in that private conversation between you and one other person, or in a public declaration in a court of law, or in a church, or in a public facility, or in a business, or in an office, or in a home. God is present. Not where two or more are gathered. If I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God is where I am when I'm by myself. God is where I am when I am with you. God is there. And He's holding us accountable regardless. God is there anyway. So live your life as if God were present, because He is all the time. That's the standard. That's Jesus, not workaround. That's His work into. That's how you do this. So let me give you some helps. If you're watching online, you have the opportunity to look at the notes. You'll see all of these on your note page as well. So, speak the truth and live the truth. Do what you say. Be a man or a woman of your word. And then, don't try to impress people by making the oath. We do that. James 5:12 is a great, this growing up, I had the advantage, just a quick story. I worked with my dad. I started working full time when I was 10. Basically what happened, my dad came home one day, my mom had had enough, and my mom, who is the sweetest human being that God ever made, looked at my dad and said, I don't care what you do with him, but he's not in this house tomorrow. That's when I knew I was in trouble. When your mom basically says, I'm kicking him out now at 10. So I began going to work with my dad full time at that point. Every off day from school, every Saturday, we worked. And I spent, as a result, 15 years of watching my dad, not as my dad in the house, or not as my dad who coached our basketball team. I got to watch my dad in business, and I learned business from watching him. It was a great, great school, because I got to see, my dad had huge integrity, and I saw when guys would come to him, I was in on the conversations when they would say, listen, let's adjust this bid, and my dad would say, no, I'm not going to do it, and he would lose the business. He had a man who was a very high-ranking deacon in their church. Their church had like 370 deacons or something like that. I mean, it was huge. And this guy was like leader of the leaders. He was the chief priest. And he was a developer, and he came to my dad, and he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I need you to do the bid this way. And my dad said, that's it. I won't do it. He lost the entire development. Millions of dollars, because he wouldn't change. My dad was a basketball official and a very, very accomplished basketball official, and two of his best friends falsified their game reports, and Baker's not in the room. He's the only one maybe who understands what I'm talking about. You fill out game reports and you get points or credits or however you want to call them, and you advance within officiating that way. And guys were just making stuff up. I did these many games at this level. There were varsity games, all this kind of stuff. And my dad had to go confront them, had to out his really two best friends, and he lost those friendships. He got one of them back years later. One of them he never got back. And I remember him privately telling me the agony of that. I got to see integrity in action is the point. And I knew that when he told me something, it was going to be done. And I didn't like it sometimes when he told me he wasn't going to do something, because I knew that wasn't going to be done either. It wasn't going to change. But Jesus is saying, don't try to impress people with vows and oaths. Let your life stand for the truth. Psalm 119. Oh, I didn't. The whole point of telling you that story, he quoted James chapter 5 all the time. Most of all, brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just a simple yes and no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That was what he said. I probably heard him say it 10,000 times. No lie. Said it all the time. You hear that over 15 years enough, you begin to understand, okay, this is the way you got to do business. Let your life stand for the truth. Psalm 119 says this, keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I have chosen your way of truth. And then this is what I learned from Dad. Let your word be more important than your welfare. Man, think about that. Parents, how are we teaching this to our kids? How are we teaching this to the next generation? This is huge. Because parents, this is where I see us struggling. We want our kids to have the advantage. We want them to get in that class, that school, that team, that job, whatever. And so we do our workarounds, don't we? And I was in the school system enough to see that play out over and over and over. You guys that are educators, you see it happen all the time. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we have descended to that level. But let your word be more important than your welfare. God's people have the chance to raise the standard and just hold to it. We don't have to be preachy to our world. We just have to live it, and it's different. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who ascends the hill of the Lord, the psalmist asked? Who may live on your holy hill? He lists some things, and one of them is, he who keeps his oath, what? Even when it hurts. Let me ask you something. Sometimes in marriage, it's awful. It's painful. It's grueling. It's miserable. Some of you guys who are engaged, there are good times too. I want you to get the wrong idea. It's not all that way, but there are sometimes it's never that way in my marriage, just so you know. Because Linnell, I know you're watching, and honey, I love you. You're the best. Anyway. Somewhere in the digital sphere, I felt eyes roll. Anyway, so. But when you're in a marriage and it's hard, do you just leave? Do you just end it? And chances are in that marriage, both of you are miserable. It's rarely unilateral. When one person gets miserable, everybody's miserable. You made a vow. That's serious. We talked about that last week, and the Lord is saying, I know it's hard. Trust me through the process. What about in business? Do we just say, you know what? I'm just not going to honor that. Listen, you made the promise. What about when we make a pledge to a friend? You know what? I'll do that. I'll come help you. Oh, you know what? I forgot. I don't have time. And you start ignoring their text and their calls. Even when it hurts, you keep your vow. That's what the Lord said. So be consistent with your life. Be consistent with your words. That will follow. There's an old Greek proverb that says this: a man has to lead a life that will gain more confidence in him than an oath will ever do. That's what Jesus was saying. And God said it long before the Greeks said it. How are you doing? What's one thing in your life? What's one thing in your day? What's one thing in your speech? Because of what you've heard as the Holy Spirit has taken God's truth and begun to apply it in your life. What was one thing as we were talking, the Holy Spirit went, think about that. That's your application for this week. And for those of you guys who don't know Jesus, here's the one thing that's absolutely true all the time in every generation throughout history, is that God loves you. And that even though you are a sinner, even though you don't measure up all the time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin so that you can be forgiven and so that you can have eternal life. Absolute truth. Never changes, never will. Will you do that today? Pray with me. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we thank you for love. We thank you for a God who is absolutely true, who has given us a standard and then embodies that standard. Lord, you didn't just stay in heaven and say, I'm going to hold you to it. You sent your son to be truth, the way, the truth, the life. So Father, I pray that there be one in our online family or here in the building as a part of our family who's never trusted you. Father, this is the moment, this is the day, this is the time that your spirit makes the breakthrough, that your spirit brings the clarity, that they say, okay, yeah, this is it. I need to give my life to God. And so, Lord, they would admit to you that they've sinned and that they can't measure up and that they can't save themselves. They would believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins in their place. And, Lord, they would yield their will. They would commit their will to you and say, okay, I'm yours. Lord, I pray you would save them today. And Father, for those of us in the church, those of us who already are believers, our lives would be marked by the truth that Jesus brought out in this For the Record statement. You've heard, but I say, Lord, help us to become and be people more of truth. That what we say and what we do are completely consistent. And that you would be glorified. And that our world would know that the people of the kingdom are a people of truth. I may not like the truth, but you've got to respect that they honor the truth. And Father, I pray that this would make an impact. This would make a difference in our world. It would make a difference in our neighborhoods. It would make a difference in our governments. It would make a difference in our businesses. It would make a difference in our culture. Lord, we love you and we give ourselves to you. We pledge and commit to you today. In the name, the great name of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.